Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that this is your word, and it might be very early for some of us right now. We are in bed. We haven't really done anything yet. Maybe we just kind of glossed over that reading because Galatians is one of the most theologically dense books. So if that's the case, Father, then it doesn't mean that it's any less relevant or timely. It just means that, Father, we need all the more your help, your energy to be alert and attentive, your insights to understand, and your transformative work to convict us and to encourage us through the precious truths that the Bible gives us each and every day. So be with us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage speaks about a concept, a benefit that you get if you are to put your faith in Christ. The book of Galatians, our sermon series, has been talking about freedom in Christ. And we are now entering chapter 4 and the latter chapters, and we're really going to unpack now the freedom. But you just need to get the basic theme of the whole book right now. We have been unpacking a profoundly critical doctrine in the Christian faith called the doctrine of justification by faith. So let me break that down really quickly. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. To be condemned before God, before a court, before your fellow humanity, to be condemned is to be declared guilty, to receive the penalty, shame, and fear that is deserving of us when we do wrong things, when we live unjustly, when we do unloving things that harm other people, when we profane what's sacred, when we dishonor what is pure, when we do what is wrong, and when we do what is harmful, that we would be condemned and therefore suffer shame, fear, and penalty. Therefore, if justification is the opposite of condemnation, then to be justified means to be declared right, to be declared in a good relationship, in a good standing. So this whole book has been about how does a person, you, me, anyone, become in the right standing before a holy God, and from a fallen world. And the key idea has been that we are justified, we are declared right, not by how good a life we live, but by our trust in Christ. We are declared right before God, right before a holy and just God, not by how well or how much or how we obey all the commands, go to church, give to the poor, don't lie, cheat, swear, or whatever it is, but by faith, by simply trusting. And because we could never do enough to earn that. We could never be good enough. How do we know? Now, if you're tracking with me and you haven't already begun to sort of just zone out looking at your beverage or starting to flip through your phone or whatever, then there's some really quick questions that come to mind. Like, wait, if really how we live, quote unquote, doesn't matter, then why don't we just believe in Jesus and then do whatever we want? Why can't we just, if Jesus is going to forgive us anyway, then we could just do whatever we want, live unjust lives, hurt other people, lie, cheat, steal, plunder, all those things. Those questions are so good. If you're thinking them, they're so good that they've actually been addressed and touched upon by other parts of the book earlier. So I would refer you to those here. But here in chapter 4, as we're entering the latter three chapters of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is now going to begin to unpack this doctrine in practical ways. Not that it wasn't practical before, but particularly practical. So this morning, as we look at this doctrine of justification by faith, and I know even that statement is long and complicated, so just hopefully the more we say it and unpack it, the more it'll stick. But this morning, as we look at this passage, there's three points I'd like to share for us about the doctrine of justification by faith. Number one, the first point is this. What is a key benefit? A key benefit of being justified by faith? what is in this passage, what is the benefit, the pleasure, the amazing reality when a person is truly justified and declared right by God by faith? And he's going to unpack that. Okay, that's the first few verses. The second thing is this: how does God impart this benefit to people like you and me? How does God impart or make a way or make provision for this benefit to you, to every person, to all of us as such the sinners and imperfect people we are? And then thirdly and lastly, what is the implication of this? If this is true, number one, if this is the benefit, and number two, if this is how God makes provision and imparts the benefit, number three, how do we sort of appropriate, how do we live in the benefit? What is the implication or what's the application? So those three points. What is a key benefit this passage talks about of being justified by faith? Secondly, how did God give us that benefit or impart that benefit to us? And thirdly, so what? What is the implication of this benefit? How should we live in light of it? So the first thing is this. He's going to begin talking about in the earlier verses from about verses 1 through 3 or so. He's going to talk about contrasting two kinds of mindsets. And here is the benefit. The benefit is this. If someone is justified by faith in Christ, meaning of all the broken things we've done, all the sinful, selfish, harmful, wrong, unrighteous, unjust, immoral things we've done, if we have genuine trust in Christ and we are declared right and saved, forgiven our sins by faith, then what is the benefit? Here is the benefit. We do not have to live as slaves, but we can live as heirs to inherit God's kingdom. We don't have to live as slaves, we can live as heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs, people who stand in inheritance. Now, honestly, I said that to you. Some of you yawned, benefit, heir. So let me just kind of unpack. Paul's going to say, he's continuing his conversation about what it means to be justified by faith that we talked about last week in chapter 3. But here he's going to say there's two ways to live. You can live like a slave, or you can live like an heir. And he's going to use the ancient Greco-Roman concept of a slave. And he's going to unpack this because he's going to say when a person is in a Roman household and they are a child, they might even be the physical, biological child of the master of the house. But as long as they're a minor or a child, they have no rights. And so that child, say they're like 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, while they're in this Greco-Roman ancient household that Paul has envisioned, doesn't matter whether they're the son or whether they're a slave, they are functionally the same. They have no rights in the home. But at a point in time, when that son fully matures into the sonship or the inheritance, then that son has privileged to enjoy all the rights pertaining to being truly an heir. And that's what he's going to describe here in Galatians 4, the opening verses. So look with me, Galatians 4, we're going to read the first three verses. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. He's saying this. You know, if you see this child, there's two children playing in an ancient Greco-Roman household. There's two children playing, and, you know, it's time to go. So, you know, the master of the house or, you know, the guard says, we got to go and just get some go. You can't actually tell who's maybe which is the slave child and who is like the child of the master of the house. Because in that culture, they had no rights, neither of them. Only when you became fully into the sonship or fully a son could you receive all the rights. Now, let's just understand here. So Paul is saying that by faith in Christ, God invites every single person, every man, woman, child into sonship with him. That means into the full status of having all the rights of being an heir. Now, in this day and age, that might be uncomfortable to even hear me say so often, son, you know, to become a son, to be sonship. And it talks about gender fluidity and just feminism. It's all these things, the concern. So I understand the desire of modern sensibilities to update or even correct this terminology. In fact, some Bible translations say, through this, through Christ, you can become sons and daughters of God. Or you can become children of God. And that is beautiful. And we'll talk about the adoption in there in a moment. But we need to get back to the context, because I would suggest this. To actually say that anyone and everyone can become sons of God, like sons masculine, is not about gender fluidity. It was a radically egalitarian idea that people, no matter your background, your class, remember last week, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all of them can become sons. What does that mean? It means all of them can become the full heirs with full rights. This was radical. They did not think in the ancient culture that slaves could become sons. They did not think that women could get the benefit of the inheritance of sons. But only the kind of the one, actually the only one that truly would be the heir would be the oldest son. So not even all the other males would get it. So that when the Bible says that everyone is invited to be sons, to become sonship in Christ, that the fullness of being a son, it's actually a radically egalitarian thing. And just you know, if you're still not too upset with me as I say this, recognizing that God's pretty even-handed about this whole idea. In the same way that he calls women to become sons, meaning to receive the full rights of the inheritance of God, God calls in the book of Revelation and other parts, he calls the church the bride. Therefore, in God's even-handedness, men and women are part of the church and they're a part of the bride. Men are part of the bride, which is the church of Christ. And women are invited to be sons, the heirs. This is not about class or gender fluidity. This is about status. These are about using the human institutions of that day to illustrate these profound principles. And the profound principle is this. Everyone and anyone who is justified by faith becomes an heir. It becomes an heir to the Father. Now, why is this important? Because there's two pieces of this. When in those ancient days, there's two notions of being pardoned from your sin and then being adopted. There's being pardoned from your penalty and then being brought into the family. A modern illustration would be like this. Let's say someone is on death row for committing a horrible, heinous crime. So maybe they receive a pardon from the governor or from the president. And so they're pardoned, and so they don't have to pay their penalty anymore. Their penalty is absolved or whatever. But they're still left on their own. They're still stuck. They still may never get a job. What this sonship idea is, becoming an heir, is going from a slave, not just the master saying, okay, you know, slave, I set you free. Go make your way in the world. That's already pretty amazing, to be freed from our bondage and to be given, you know, freedom from our penalties, perhaps if we've broken laws and committed sins, which we all have. But then to say, you know, not only am I going to free you, not only am I going to pardon you, I'm going to bring you into my home and you're going to be my child and everything I have will be yours because you are truly my heir. That is be like someone who's guilty, truly guilty of a crime, a heinous crime, being pardoned and then being awarded the greatest medal in the land, or being brought into your home and being given a special place of honor at the family dinner table. That is what this is all about, that by justification by faith, we are pardoned and we are given a place in God's family. Now, let's just pause here, because honestly, for me, let me speak to you honestly, I've heard this so much and I've taught this so much that it doesn't feel real sometimes. Can I be honest with you? Can I say that it's just a yawn? Like, we are heirs of Christ through Jesus by the Spirit. Like, what does that even mean? I think one of the reasons why Christians don't even get this is because it's the same reason that I think non-believers don't get excited. When you tell someone that you could be pardoned of all your sins you've ever done and be brought into God's family, and if you tell the average person who's not a churchgoer, not a Christian, I don't think they'd be like, wow, I've been looking for that my whole life. I think they'd be like, cool, but I don't think I'm that a person, or I have a family, it's fine. But this is really thrilling if we get down to it. But we don't really appreciate it. And that leads us to our second point. The benefit, which honestly, if you're kind of tracking with me, may not feel like, I mean, some of us may feel like a benefit because you're just so in tune with what God's saying. But for a lot of us, even right now, myself, this is kind of, sounds good, but it's like when someone tells me, hey, when you know, go with our plan, you've got this extra benefit in your healthcare insurance policy. Okay, I don't know if I'll ever use it. I guess it's nice, but it doesn't really relate to me day in, day out. I suppose if I have a horrible accident or disease, then I'll look at my healthcare policy and see, is it covered? But until then, it's nice, maybe. The Bible says if we are not fully appreciating and enjoying and encouraged every single day by the fact that we are all sons of God, something's missing. And that leads us to our second point. Because the second point speaks about how God imparted this sonship to us, how God makes all of us heirs. And so there's two pieces to this. Sometimes we struggle with believing that God really has brought you and me into his home, or that he invites you and me into his home. We struggle with believing it. And the second piece is we struggle with feeling it or experiencing it. So let me just pause right there, especially if you're a Christian. Do you ever struggle with the belief through doubt or understanding that God has truly brought you into his home? You're truly pardoned of all your sins and guilt and shame and fear, but brought into his home as a precious child and heir? Okay, some of us, that's a struggle. For others of us, or actually some of us also, we also struggle with, okay, I might believe it, but I don't feel it. I don't feel like I'm someone's precious child. I don't feel like I have all the status and rights of a son of the ancient Greco-Roman world, full rights and inheritance and status. I don't feel it. I don't experience it. I don't objectively believe it or understand it, and I don't subjectively feel or experience it. My friends, if that's where you or I are, then this next point is for us. Because in this point, we see how God imparted it, and therefore how we can cultivate it more. God imparted it by sending two things. This passage says the Heavenly Father sent the Son to give us the status of sonship and sent the Holy Spirit to give us the experience of sonship. And that's the second point. How did God impart this benefit to us? God imparted this to us by sending the Son to give us the status of sonship and sending the Holy Spirit to give us the experience, the feeling of sonship. And if you're struggling with believing the status or experiencing the feeling, then this is for us right now. First, let's see that the Heavenly Father sent the Son to give us the legal status of sonship. Picking it up here in verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his forth his Son. And there's a couple key phrases here. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are the law. And this is a legal thing. It's a transactional thing. When God sent the Son and you put your faith in him, you are legally, in the cosmic law court of the universe, become a child, become an heir to God. This is about understanding the status. And the way, if you don't understand this, then you need to reflect on this, because it says God sent a son, which means this son is of divine origin, born of a woman, which says this son is not just divine in origin, but also part of humanity, born of Mary, the Virgin Mary, under the law, meaning following God's commands. And so right there in that simple phrase, you have the pregnant values of understanding that this Jesus Christ is fully divine, fully human, called to obey the full law of God. And it's these types of things that you need to think about and reflect upon to get the legal status, because Paul says, God the Father sent the Son to give us a status as adoption as heirs. Now, what do I mean by just reflect on this status? What I mean is this. Sometimes someone could tell you that you have a status, but it just doesn't sink in. It's like, it's really hard to get. I remember when I turned 16, I was legally able to drive and get a license, and it didn't really sink in. I mean, it sank in when I got the license, started driving, but just didn't feel different. I remember when I turned 18, I could legally vote, but I didn't feel different. Like, wow, I can vote. At age 21, I could do some other things. I remember basically, if you think about it, every decade, at least for me, every decade I thought, I don't feel like I'm in my 20s. I don't feel like I'm in my 30s. I don't feel like I'm in my 40s. I don't feel like I'm in my 50s. And because I'm not yet. But the key thing is, we have the status. And sometimes we just, it's rare and strange and odd, and it takes, you got to wrap your brain about it. A big status came for me when I turned around 38, 39 years old. I turned to my wife, Karen, and I said, guess what, baby? And she said, what? I said, as of today, I have known you. We have known each other longer than we haven't known each other. Like, you know, because I met my wife in college, and then even when we're married 10 years, I realized I have known Karen less than half my life. But at some point around 38, 39 or so, I realized I've known you for more than half my life. That's kind of a cool status. That's kind of a cool thing I need to think about. At age 50, another cool thing will come, besides the fact that, you know, that's just a cool number. I can say to my wife that we have been married longer in this life then we were not married in this life, Lord willing, if we live and God keeps us in his grace like that. That'd be cool. I'm also looking forward to about 52. What is so special at 52? Well, if the Lord allows Karen and me to be here in Boston, at this church in 52, at 52 years old, around there, that will be the time I will have, one, lived in Boston more than any other place in my life. And number two, I will have been at this church longer than any other church in my life. And I got to wrap my head around those things. That status, I mean, on the one hand, it's just another day. But on the other hand, it's a milestone. And in the same way, when God says, you are my child, you are my full heir, you're a son or a daughter, but you have the sonship status, you are an heir, you really need to benefit that only by thinking about it. You need to dwell on it. You got to remind yourself about it, because if you don't, you won't really believe it. And if you don't believe it, then you're clearly not going to experience it. Because God says, I give you the spirit of sonship. I make you not just I didn't just pardon you from sin. I don't just adopt you. I give you the full rights as an heir to everything that God has, which is the whole universe, by the way. And I have made you an heir, giving you the legal status. It is binding in the cosmic law court of the universe. It is binding because the Son of God was coming from God, born of woman, fulfilled the law, died for our sins. And when we put our faith in that cosmic Son of God, who is also Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth and died and rose again, then we become legally the sons of God, the children of God, the heirs of God. And if you struggle with that, then it's about coming back to the simple verse, reflecting. Jesus came from God to do that for you. Jesus is born of a woman to give that to you. Jesus completely was born under the law and fulfilled all the law. He did what you and I couldn't do, and he did this so that we could be adopted. That is what God did. He imparted this, and we can receive it not by works, not by any effort or anything we do, but simply by believing God for the goodness of his grace, trusting or having faith in Jesus to receive his gift of grace. And if we can wrap our brains about it, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, then we can realize that I have this amazing status. And if you're not a Christian, God offers you the status. God sent the Son to give you the status of becoming his heir. But you go, well, you know, even when I get that status, I don't feel different. Well, God actually understands that totally much, because the next few verses, God explains how we're supposed to cultivate a greater experience. If you say, okay, fine, I believe what the Bible says, that I'm an heir, I receive the sonship, the full inheritance of being a child of God, but why don't I feel it? How can I feel it? God has made provision for that too. And we see this in the next verses. Let's take a look at verse 6 and verse 7. It says this, and because you are sons, legally binding, you have the status of being his heirs, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If you haven't noticed, I love this, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Heavenly Father has sent the Son. He has made a way from his death and resurrection to bind us to him, legally making us, giving us the status of it. But recognizing that it's not just status, we are physical beings that experience things. And so God, as Christ rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to indwell believers. And in the same way that Jesus is called the Son, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter or the Paraclete or the Encourager, the one that is with us. And the Spirit of God is the one that is here. And it says here in this verse that by the Spirit of God, our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. The term Abba or Father in the Aramaic is a very intimate phrase. Some people think it's like daddy. It's sort of like daddy, but not really. It's not exactly daddy, because it doesn't mean a child talking. And a grown man or a grown woman can call this father by an intimate Abba, Father. And so how do we have this kind of sort of gut reaction to cry out to God? In the same way that if a child is, you know, by himself, like a 2-3-year-old, and then drops his toy and breaks, just instinctively cries out, expecting a loving parent to be there. In the same way, the Spirit of God is the one in our lives that helps us just cry out spontaneously to God. And if the way we cultivated, you know, understanding our status is by reflecting and studying the Bible about Jesus and studying who he is, the way to cultivate the experience and the feeling of sonship is through crying out to Abba Father. It's through prayer. It's through recognizing that because I have to pray for this, I have to pray to God, crying out to God. And in doing so, every time I pray, praying is the act in which I live out my sonship. In this pandemic, I have made many, many purchases for church mostly and sometimes for myself. And so I have attained these, you know how different like businesses or services or vendors or restaurants, they have these like membership package deal things where the more stuff you buy, the higher status you get. Well, apparently I have a fairly high status in a particular bubble tea place. So that's, you know, I got more points or bubbles for that. I also have a pretty high status in a place that sells chicken sandwiches, and I can have a free tour in their headquarters if I wanted. I also have the status in a big box electronic warehouse because if I buy several church like webcams for our small group leaders or things, and so I've actually got this elite status there. All of them come with perks like discount. Some of them are automatic, you know, but a lot of them I have to use them. Like I have to use this credit or I have to use this discount or I have to tell the person at the cash register or cashier, I have this member status. Can you please give me this benefit or this discount? Well, the thing is, if I don't reflect on the fact that I have these status at these different places, when I go there, I will forget and I will go and make the purchase and I'll come back and I'll hit myself in the head and go, oh, I didn't have to spend as much money, or oh, I could have gotten an extra bonus topping or something like that, or I could have gotten a free chicken sandwich. I could have done these things because I haven't been reflecting on my status and therefore I haven't been living out my status. But every time I go to the store, if I go, okay, I have this status, then I have to go. And every time I say, hey, like you can only return this, you have 13 days to return it. And I said, oh, I think I have an elite level status. They go, oh, sorry, you don't have the regular 13 days. You have 45 days to return it. And I revel in that, you know. That is like praying. Some of us think, when I pray, I don't want to pray until I really feel God loves me. When I know He's my Heavenly Father, then I'll pray, because then I'll cry out to Him. Friend, I think you have it backwards, if that's how we feel. You know how to grow in a feeling that you're really a child of God? You need to pray. When you don't feel like you're a child, you need to pray. When you don't feel like you're experiencing God, you need to pray. How does a baby, an innocent, just child, so tender and so in age, how do they just sort of learn before they can even talk that they have a caring, loving parent? By crying out and that father, their heavenly father, their earthly parents caring for them. In the same way, if we don't pray enough, we will lose that experience that God is our Father. Now you're thinking, but I tried. I asked God. I gave Him like 2 minutes of prayer and He didn't deliver. Like praying is, to say that praying is about getting stuff from God is like saying the only reason I talk to my spouse or my parents is to get something from them. And we all know what that's like, or at least we can imagine what that's like, if the only time a child talks to their parents is when they need something. The only time, you know, you call someone is because you have a favor to ask. Actually, God is pretty amazing that says, you know, even if the only time you talk to me is when you need something, I'll still listen to you. Most of us wouldn't put up with that, okay? And by the way, if this is going to be hard to hear, if the majority of your prayer to God is asking for stuff, here's why you don't feel like a child. Because a child does not only ask for stuff from their parents. That's what a slave does. A slave only goes to the master, not because they delight in their master, not because they care about them, but just, I need something. I need something. If you hate your boss, if you don't like your supervisor, the only reason you go to them is when you have to get something from them. That is how some of us, well, all of us, that's our prayer life. And I promise you, some people think if I go to God and I ask Him for something and I don't get something, it proves that I'm not His child. No, actually, because you only go to God to ask for stuff, you're actually sort of hurting yourself into sort of training yourself to not view God as a father, but to view God as a taskmaster, to view God as some sort of cosmic police officer, to view God as sort of a cosmic Santa Claus. A child does not talk to their parent in an ideal loving relationship only when they need something. That's the last thing it does. The only time someone calls me to get something, then they never talk to me, is when they don't care about me. Friends, the way to grow in the experience of being a child, of being an heir, is to cry out to Him. You know, you don't tell your boss at work all your personal problems, at least probably not, right? but you do that to a caring parent or wise, loving mentor or guardian. Well, you want to feel and experience the legal status. You want to experience that more in your lives. Treat God as if he's your heavenly father. Tell him about your day. You want to experience being full heir of God. Cry out to him when your heart is broken. Tell him that you are just so frustrated in life. If you want to really experience the sonship or being a full child of God, an heir of God, talk to God about how great he is and about how much you appreciate all he's done, because that's what a child does to a parent. A child does not go to a parent just to get stuff from them. I don't think any parent wants that relationship with their child. Because by justification by faith, God has imparted to us a spirit of sonship. We are full heirs as children of God. And he does that by sending the Son to give us the status of being the heir. And he sends the Holy Spirit to give us the experience of being an heir. And the way you kind of cultivate and sort of internalize the status is you study the Word of God. You study the Scriptures. You look at the life of Christ and all that he's done. And as you study Scripture, you realize, Christ, everything I see in the New Testament is done so that I can be a child of God. And the way to grow in this experience, such a subjective feeling of God, is to cry out to Abba, Father. Cry out to him and pray. And in doing so, you'll be cultivating a deeper sense of being an heir of God. Because when we put our faith in Christ alone, God gives us the benefit of being full heirs by sending the Son to give us a status, by sending the Spirit to give us the full feeling and experience. So what do we do? How do we appropriate? What's the implication? What do we actually do? This leads us to our final passage. Let's take a look. Beginning in verse 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Okay, now what is this passage talking about? Now remember, this passage is in the book of Galatians, which is where Paul is dealing with this justification by works. That the way you get God to love you, the way you get God to answer your prayers, the way you get from God is you have to kind of pay your dues and do stuff, pay taxes and do good works and say nice things and, and serve the poor and the weak. And Paul's saying, no, that's not why. And they were all saying in the old days, in that time, you have to obey the Old Testament. You have to obey the Ten Commandments, and you have to get circumcised and all the dietary and ceremonial laws. Now, of course, the moral laws, they haven't changed. But the ceremonial laws, the circumcision laws, and what they're saying is if you want to be a child of God, you got to believe in Jesus and do all this other stuff. So he is talking to them about the elementary principles. Kind of a mysterious phrase there in that part of Galatians. What he's talking about is the basic beliefs, or the ABCs, if you will, of the world. And here's the ABC. This is the ABC belief of how you get things in life. The ABCs of life is this. You will like me more if I do more stuff for you. You will treat me better if I do more stuff for you. You will respect me more if I prove my worth. Now, when Paul tells them, don't go back to your old way, he's not saying in this passage, don't go back to, hurting people. Don't go back to, cheating people. He's saying, don't go back to the ABCs of trying to earn God's favor. To do so would be to putting yourself back as a slave again. To do so would be to forget everything I've taught you. To do so would be fall into a ruthless and merciless legalism. He's not saying, don't go back and do bad things. He's saying, don't go back to do good things for the wrong reasons. And what is the ultimate wrong reason? The ultimate wrong reason is you do all these things, good things, serving people, loving people, caring for the sick and the weak and the poor, doing what's right. You do all those things. Don't go back to doing those things hoping to get love from God. Because if you fall into that mindset that says, I really need to do good today because I really need God to answer my prayer. You might do that with your boss. You might, send a couple emails really well written. You might work a little bit harder to, you know, get your project done because you could ask your boss for vacation. You might do your coworkers or colleagues or classmates a little bit of favors because you need to take vacation a certain time, because that's the elementary principle of the world. The world works on this. I'll care for you if you care for me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. And so we take that elementary principle of the world and we go, okay, come on, God. Okay, I'll worship you, but you know, you got to scratch my back too. Let's just help each other out here. That would be going back to slavery. Don't go back to doing good things for the wrong reason. And the wrong reason isn't to be selfish or to be sneaky. The wrong reason is, don't go back and serve the poor because you think God won't love you if you don't. Don't go back and help the weak because you're trying to earn favor with God. You didn't get any of that by your works. It's all by faith. God pardoned you, not because of how good you are, but by faith. God brought you into his family, not because of how great you are, but because you believed in his promise. God sent a son, not because you're awesome, but because he sent a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to grant you the legal status by believing in Christ. And God sent you the Holy Spirit to experience God as your father, not because you're so great, but because by faith. And so in the same way, don't turn back to following these meaningless seasons. That's why it says, you know, some of you're following, you know, these seasons, you're observing days and months and years. It's not wrong to observe these holy days or holidays. That's not the point. But if you observe them thinking that God's going to hate me or be angry with him if I don't keep them, that's not God's way, because God doesn't follow that principle. And also thinking, if I do them, God's going to love me more. No, God doesn't follow that principle. How do I know this? Because it says, Paul actually does a little rhetorical device here. Take a look. Verse 9 says this. Take a look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, actually, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He even catches himself in, I think, what is an intentional sort of mistake. He says, because you know God. Actually, guys, no. It's not because you know God. It's because you're known by God. It's not because of how well you know God or you follow God. It's because God knows you. Some years ago, I had to go to another country for a ministry trip. And I got there, and I was really nervous because I didn't really know who was going to pick me up from the airport, and I couldn't speak the local language. So I'm really nervous. Like, I know their name, I know their rough age, and I know this is a woman coming to get me, but I don't really know about them. But this person spotted me out of the crowd. And I said, oh, I'm so glad I could recognize them. But I was not spotted and picked up from the airport successfully because I knew the person getting me. They knew me. And we think this is how God works. The better I know God, the more he loves me. The better I know God, the better child I am. No, no, no. You are not in his family because you and I are good at knowing God. You're in this family. You're invited to this family because God knows you. Because God knows who you are. He knows your name. He sent the Son of God to make us all children of God, to give us a spirit of sonship, to make us full heirs. Not by anything we do, not by our efforts. Those would be the elementary principles of the world. And if you think you have to earn your favor, then you will always be a slave. If you think that you need the approval of humans, then you will always be a slave. If you need the approval of your parents to have everything in life, you need a certain amount of success or money or fame or whatever, you are a slave to that. But that's not how God works. God says, I offer this gift to you, not because of anything you can do or will do, but I just ask you to receive it by faith. And in this case, the incredible gift is not just this forgiveness of sins and sort of fire insurance from hell, but to become an heir of God. Friends, especially if you're a Christian, do you struggle? Do you live more with the mentality of a slave who is always afraid if they're doing enough, who's always wondering if God loves them enough, who is sort of wondering and only goes to God that gets stuff from God? Because that's what slaves did back then. They only talked to the masters when they had to. Otherwise, they're just doing their own thing. Or, especially if you're a believer, are we trying to live as true heirs? Not in fear of God catching us and, you know, not in fear of anxiety if we're good enough, but with the assurance that you are secure, not because you know God, but you're secure because God knows you. And if you're not a Christian, this is the invitation. It's not your strength to know God and believe in Him. God gives us even the gift, even faith, even belief in Him, the Bible says, is a gift. Would you receive this gift? And when you have this gift and you can put your trust in Christ, then you don't just get your sins pardoned and you get out of jail, but you're like penniless and broke and, you know, have your old ratty clothes and you have to figure out your way. God doesn't just pardon and forgive your sins. He invites you through adoption into a seat at His family table. You become one of His children, full rights as an heir to the inheritance of all that God has in this world and in the world to come. He sent His Son to give you the status, because the Son was fully God, born of a woman, died the cross, died the death you should have died, you and I should have died, and came to life, and then sent the Holy Spirit to give us that spirit of crying out to our Daddy, our Father, our intimate Heavenly Father, so that we don't live as slaves anymore, but that we live not to the elementary principles of the world, but we live as children of God. This is the invitation. And this is so powerful and rich. Do you live like a slave? If so, then ask God, God, help me to not live like a slave. Because God does not call you slave. He calls you child, precious child. And He does so because that's what Christ has done for you. He sent His Son to make you His own. He gives you a spirit to assure you that you are His own. Because that's what kind of God He is. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, and I mean that not just as sort of a spiritual word filler, Father, You are our Heavenly Father because You sent Your Son to make a way, to die the death we should have died. He lived the life we should have lived. And because He was from You and fully divine and fully God, but also because He was born of a woman, fully human, He could be the atoning sacrifice. He could be our substitute because He was born under the law, the righteous commands of God, and yet He fulfilled everything. He lived a perfect life. So His righteousness can be applied to my messed up record. But it's more than just a legal transaction. You give us Your Spirit that we might experience being Your children, that we might feel being Your child. Help us to study and look deep in Scriptures to see the work Christ has accomplished. Help us to cry out to You in prayer, to pray as children, not just only asking You when we want something or complaining to You, but really just talking to You in a love relationship with a caring, holy Father, that we might live in the full inheritance. Help us to not treat You the way we treat every other human relationship, that I got to deliver or You don't come back. I got to prove myself or You won't love me. That's part of being fallen, imperfect people. But God, You give us Your love, and we can receive it by faith. So do that, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.